بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So last week we started the tafsir of Surah An-Nazi'at and we covered the first 24 or 25 ayat. So we covered about half of the surah, and we had about half of the surah left. And we talked about some of the themes which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses in the first half of the surah. And we talked about the first few ayat specifically talking about one of the creations of Allah. What was this, or who? What was this creation? The angels. So even the word nazi'at is referring to what? When Allah says, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here referring to? When Allah says, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى, what does this mean? What is it referring to specifically? About the angels? But what about the angels? No, that's later. Okay, good. So, naza'a in Arabic means to extract or pull something or take something out, take something away. So here Allah Azza wa Jal describes the angels as nazi'at. Naza'a is the verb, to take something, to pull something, to drag something out of something else or to pull something. And somebody who does the pulling is called a nazi'a. And the angels are applied with the feminine term. Even though they don't have a gender, but they applied with the feminine term, so they're called nazi'at, those that extract. And as a result of their extracting, Allah says, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى, that as a result of their extracting, the person feels as if he's drowning. And so what are they extracting? The soul. And so that's why we talked last week about how subhanAllah, sometimes a person when he's dying, it sounds like as if he's drowning, or he makes those sounds as if he's drowning or something similar. And the next few ayat as well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically just talking about the angels, and it's from the signs of Allah that he created the angels. You know, if somebody asks, for example, and people do sometimes ask this, they say, if Allah azza wa jal is all powerful, why did he need angels to do his things, his service? Why does he need angels to do things for him if he's the all-powerful? And somebody asked this last week, and I said the same reason why a powerful person will have an entourage. He doesn't need an entourage, but he has an entourage around him. Why? Makes him look good. Makes him look like somebody important. And interestingly enough, there was a social experiment done where a man, just a normal person, walked down the street, and he intentionally did this experiment where he had people who looked like bodyguards, and he had people with cameras taking pictures of him, and he was just a normal person. And so people automatically assumed he was somebody famous, a celebrity. So everybody was there taking selfies with him and asking for his autograph. And subhanAllah, people don't even know who he is. You know, because it's the impression that you give. And so people may think you're somebody, you know, famous, or somebody who has status, or somebody who is powerful because of the things around you. That's why a king won't sit on the floor, he'll sit on a throne. He'll have other people standing around him. He doesn't need people there. You know, it's just to show a person's magnificence, to show a person's majesty. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the angels to show his power. To show that there are some angels who are, you know, so huge that the distance between their earlobes and their shoulders is more than 50 years distance. So this creation of Allah isn't out of necessity, it's out of a sign as a mercy for the creation that Allah is able to create anything and everything. And it's a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power. So Allah Azza wa Jal in this surah, He initially talks about the angels and discusses the angels. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after this, He talks about the Day of Judgment and how the hearts will tremble. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَ That Allah Azza wa Jal, He says, قُلُوبُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ وَاجِفَ Their hearts will tremble. So the bodies themselves won't tremble, but the hearts themselves will tremble, showing us the fear and the fright and the terror that will take place on this day from people being held to account for their actions. Also, we talked about how Allah Azza wa Jal, He moved from talking about the Day of Judgment and He moves from talking about the angels and then the Day of Judgment to talking about Musa alayhi salam, to talking about Fir'aun. And we said the reason for this is because Fir'aun was one of those who rejected Allah the most. He was somebody who was the most arrogant and the most oppressive to the slaves of Allah. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses him as an example, that this is the end result of those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah azza wa jal mentioned the story in short. Of course, the story of Musa alayhi salam in the Quran is told more than the story of any other prophet or messenger. And Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said the story of Musa is told so often in the Quran that it almost became the whole Quran. Meaning the amount of times the story of Musa alayhi salam is told compared to other stories, you can't compare. For example, the story of Nuh alayhi salam is mentioned a few times. Story of Ibrahim alayhi salam is mentioned a few times. Story of, you know, Yunus, for example, is mentioned once or twice. Ayub alayhi salam is mentioned twice, I think. You know, in fact, his name isn't mentioned that much. Musa alayhi salam, his name is mentioned many times in the Quran. I think more than any other prophet or messenger. So there's a wisdom behind this. And it's interesting because the greatest prophet and messenger after the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is who? No? Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. But his name isn't mentioned more than the name of Musa alayhi salam. Why is this the case? Because the story of Musa and the life of Musa and the trials of Musa alayhi salam were similar to the trials that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going through. They both had communities that rebelled against them, turned against them. Family that turned against them. Musa alayhi salam, he was adopted by a Fir'aun. And he was a Fir'aun. And you had Abu Jahl, who was a Fir'aun of this ummah. And you had both individuals, both great messengers, who had people opposing them. They had trials inflicted upon them. They had pressures. And interestingly, when the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on this journey, and he went into the heavens, what was he given? By Allah Azza wa Jal, the salawat. And what else? The last few verses of Surah Baqarah. Both of these things. So when he was leaving Allah, when he was coming back to earth, in the highest heaven, in the seventh heaven, who did he meet? Ibrahim alayhi salam. He passed by Ibrahim alayhi salam. In the sixth heaven, he met who? Musa. And it was Musa alayhi salam who said to him, what has Allah given you? What are you taking back to your people? It wasn't Ibrahim. Even though Ibrahim alayhi salam is a station above, he's better than Musa alayhi salam. Why is this the case? Because Musa alayhi salam had experience with Bani Israel. So what did he say? This is too much. 50 salawat in the day and the night for your people. How does he know? He knows because he dealt with people. He dealt with the Bani Israel, the whole tribe of Israel. Whereas Ibrahim alayhi salam, did he have a tribe? He never had a tribe. He was basically like a nomad. He traveled with his wife Sarah alayhi salam, and it was just them two. And then later he was gifted with Hajar. And then they had a child, and then he left them in Mecca, and then what happened. But the point being that they were on their own. Musa alayhi salam had this experience. So the point being, brothers and sisters, there's many lessons we can learn from the story of Musa alayhi salam, because we can relate to those stories. And stories in the Quran are relevant no matter what era you're looking at. If it's 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, today, stories and lessons can be taken from the stories of the Quran. Lessons can be taken from the stories of the Quran, regardless of when they take place or specifically what era you're in. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He talks about Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun because he was the one, Fir'aun was the one who rejected the Day of Judgment. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses and talks about the people of Fir'aun and how Musa alayhi salam would try to call him to worshipping Allah. And so Musa alayhi salam, he said, or Fir'aun said, فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمْ الْأَعْلَى. He said, I am your Lord, the Most High. And he used the name of Allah, Al-A'la. And there's some narrations mentioned Jibreel alayhi salam, he said, when nothing was more hateful, nothing, I never hated anything more than when Fir'aun said this, because he used the name Al-A'la, and Al-A'la is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seized him and punished him for the last and for the first, meaning for all the transgressions, for all the sins which he committed. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. This is a lesson for, this is a warning, a lesson or a warning for those who fear Allah. And this is where we stopped, and we talked about how those who fear Allah are more aware and conscious and are more aware of the consequences of their actions. You know, somebody who doesn't fear Allah, he's going to do things because he feels like there's no consequences. Allah says, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ الْعِبْرَ لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. This is a warning for who? For those who fear Allah. Meaning when a person fears Allah, this is the barrier that he puts between him and the sins. This is the barrier he puts between him and doing things which are haram. Whereas if a person doesn't fear Allah, maybe he believes in Allah but he doesn't fear Allah, that barrier is weak. He's going to commit sins more so than the one who fears Allah more. And then the one who doesn't even think or believe in the existence of Allah, this individual won't have any type of moral ground. Anything for him goes. Because there's nothing wrong with this, because there is no God, there's no Akhirah. So his basic beliefs, his basic morals don't exist. And I was watching this debate between a Muslim and a non-Muslim, and the Muslim was saying there are some basic things which we know are wrong. For example, a brother and a sister having relations. This is something generally, in principle, is something which is wrong, is something which is known. The atheist, he said, well, I'm not sure this is something which is wrong. And everyone was making noise, thinking, what did he just say? The point being, when a person doesn't even believe in the existence of Allah, everything goes. There's no reason for him to deny anything. He's got no moral compass. There's nothing there to dictate whether something is good or bad, right or wrong. How does he dictate this? And this is the problem. Because when someone doesn't believe in Allah, he's going to start to use other things as a moral compass to dictate what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. And anything else that he chooses as a scale to see what's good and bad, what's right and wrong, other than Allah, is going to be what? It's going to be imperfect. It's going to be naqis. It's not going to be perfect. It's going to be wrong. There's going to be mistakes in them. Any other kind of judgment is going to be something which, if it's not the judgment of Allah, it's not going to be accurate, it's not going to be correct, it's not going to be the truth, it's not going to be just. And so this is what happens, a person's morals, and we see this today, you know, in the West, all kinds of crazy things happening because of the fact that there's no moral compass anymore. People aren't, there's no direction, there's nothing they can turn back to. They've rejected the whole idea of God, the whole idea of consequences for their actions in the Akhirah, but as a result of that, also in this life, there's no consequences. And so subhanAllah, it shows us the dangers, and this is why this is a beautiful ayah. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبْرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. This is a warning for those who have fear. Those who fear Allah, they'll pay attention. They'll be more careful. Those who don't have fear of Allah, they're not going to pay attention. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the next ayah, ayah 27, He says, أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءُ بَنَاهَا. He says, are you a more difficult creation, or is the heaven a more difficult creation? Banaha, Allah, He is the one who constructed it, He is the one who made it. Meaning, if you compare, and of course Allah Azza wa Jalla now is talking about, He's asking this question, why? He's asking this question to those who disbelieve, because they reject basic truths. And they reject things like the Day of Judgment, where people will be held to account. They reject that there's going to be an Akhirah. They don't understand this concept. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, He says, you don't believe in a creator, and you're questioning, you know, the existence of a creator, and you're considering yourselves just to have come about from nothing, and you just came about by chance. Are you a more complex creation, or are the heavens? أَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءِ بَنَاهَا. Allah is the one who created the heavens as well. And researchers, you know, you'll see videos where they'll show the earth, or they'll show the human being, and they'll zoom out and they'll show the earth. And then they'll zoom out and they'll show the other planets. And they'll keep zooming out. Anybody seeing this? And then you'll see, after they zoom out, you know, so many times, that the earth is an insignificant speck compared to the other planets in the solar system and the galaxy and subhanAllah, everything else which people have discovered. And you know, even atheists will agree with this. Those who don't believe in Allah, they'll say this is something amazing. You know, we don't even know that much about... They use this argument and they say, as a result of this world and this galaxy and all these explorations and discoveries we're making, how can someone believe in a God? But we say, looking at the galaxies and the solar systems and the planets and everything, how can you not believe in a God? How can you be so ignorant as to think that nobody created this? So subhanAllah, Allah Azza wa Jal is reminding us that there are things out there which are much more complex, which are much more complicated, which are much, you know, you're insignificant compared to them. You're nothing compared to them. As a creation, you are nothing. And then you dare to question the existence of Allah, even though you're something insignificant. You know, you don't even know what's out there, yet you still question the existence of Allah. Because there had to be somebody who had to have created everything. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. Allah says that He raised its ceiling and proportioned it. So He raised the ceiling of the heavens and He proportioned them, He fashioned them, He created them however He wished to create them. وَأَغْطَشَ لَيْلَهَا وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. He said it's night, He covers and He brings out, or He takes out, its brightness. So the day has, the night has its darkness, and the night is covered by this darkness. And this is something which Allah mentions in other ayat, in other surahs. Even in this last juz of the Quran, in 30th juz, we've mentioned it many times. وَلَيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى. How the night, by the night when it covers. You know, Allah says, وَالضُحَى وَالَيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى. By the dawn or by the morning, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى, and by the night when it envelops everything. So Allah uses this example, how the night is something which He also has created. He covers it, He covers the night with this darkness, and He brings it out. وَأَقْطَشَ لَيْلَهُ وَأَخْرَجَ ضُحَاهَا. He darkens its night, and He extracts or takes away its brightness. The brightness disappears and the darkness comes about. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. After that, He spread the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. He raised the heavens, and then the night is something which he covers the earth with, and He takes out the light. وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا. After that, He spread the earth. أَخْرَجَ مِنْهَا مَاءَهَا وَمَرْعَاهَا. Allah says, He extracted from it its water and its pasture. So He's talking about the creation of the earth, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't just create the earth and just left the earth how it was, just empty, like other planets that people have, you know, seen, or or been to or discovered or looked at through telescopes where there's nothing. You know, you look at other planets, there's nothing on those planets, they're empty. You know, people say if there's going to be any sign of life, it's not going to be, you know, aliens with big eyes and, you know, lots of arms and legs and walking around, but it's going to be tiny, tiny bacteria living on those planets. But they can't even discover those. And there's no sign of life. There's no sign of any type of plants or insects or bacteria or animals or, you know, I think just recently they discovered there's some water somewhere, I think on Mars. They discovered some water, you know, and they said this is a good sign, you know, maybe now that there's water, there's a sign that there might be some sign of life. But the point being, this is in and of itself a sign. Compared to every other planet that they've discovered, the Earth is something which is completely different. In terms of its greenery, in terms of how, subhanAllah, how carefully it's been constructed and created, with the exact right and perfect temperature. And you know the oxygen and the you know everything else with regards to, you know, the habitat and the way it's been created such that a human being is able to live on this earth, animals and plants and everything perfectly, subhanAllah. So all of this, subhanAllah, shows us that there must be a creator. أخرج منها, he extracted from it water, ماءها, its water, ومرعاها, and its pasture. Also Ibn Kathir, he talks about this ayah, and he says that previously in Surah Sajda, or in Surah Hamim, that the earth was created before the heaven was created. Ibn Kathir, he says the earth was created before the heaven was created, but it was spread after the creation of the heaven. So it was something insignificant initially. Then the heavens were created by Allah. After this, then the earth was spread out and it was created, okay, after the heavens was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what is meant by وَالْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ دَحَاهَا, that the earth, بَعْدَ ذَٰلِكَ, after that, was spread out. دَحَاهَا, he spread out the earth. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks even more about the different aspects of this earth, and he says وَالْجِبَالَ أَرْسَاهَا, and the mountains he has fixed firmly, meaning he has made them firm into the ground, made them strong in their places, and as a result of this the earth is firm, it's solid. And this is why even researchers, they say the mountains act as pegs to protect us from the shaking of the earth when earthquakes take place, for example. And you know, even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes mountains as pegs. And this is something which we'll get to in the next surah, inshallah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, مَتَاعًا لَكُمْ وَلِأَنْعَامِكُمْ, that this is a provision for you and a benefit for you and also for your cattle. Meaning not only is it something which benefits us, but it's something which benefits the animals. And the animals in and of themselves are also a miracle from Allah, a sign from Allah. So Allah hasn't only just provided for us, but He's also made a sign for His sign. He's made provisions for His sign, which is the animals, the cattle, things that we benefit from. And it's amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created so many different types of animals. And this is something which is a mercy from Allah. Allah doesn't need to do any of this. You know, He doesn't need to do all of this and create so many different types of plants and animals and so on and so forth. But it's a sign of His, it's a sign of His power. It's a sign of His majesty. And it's a mercy from Allah. Because Allah wants us to see His creation. And that's why, subhanAllah, somebody with a pure heart, when he sees animals, when he watches television, he sees documentaries about animals, for example, he's amazed. It's something you're glorifying and praising Allah when you see these things, when they make discoveries, when they discover new types of species and animals and so on and so forth. You know, just recently they discovered a new type of dolphin or a new type of fish in some rainforest, living isolated from everywhere else. And you think, subhanAllah, you know, Something as big as that, they've just discovered. So how many other things are there that they haven't even discovered yet? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shifts the discussion, and He says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَةُ الْكُبْرَى. When the great catastrophe comes, and now again He's talking about the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's talking about those who disbelieve in Allah, and then He talks about the earth, and He talks about how we aren't an amazing creation. We're something insignificant. How are we insignificant? Because there's other things which have also been created. رَفَعَ سَمْكَهَا فَسَوَّاهَا. Allah created the heavens and the earth. أَنْتُمْ أَشَدُ خَلْقًا أَمِ السَّمَاءِ. Are you something complex, or is the heaven something complex? بَنَاهَا. Allah created them. And He talks about the heavens and the heavens being created. And He talks about the things on this earth as a sign for us to believe in and to see and to witness and to increase our iman. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, when the great catastrophe comes, At-tamatul kubra, the big catastrophe, the great catastrophe. So He talks about what? What is He talking about here? What's the great catastrophe? The Day of Judgment. So He's talking about the Day of Judgment after talking about human beings and the heavens and the earth. Because this is the greatest sign. The Day of Judgment itself is the final day. And it's the day where all the other signs which we were shown won't exist anymore. Yani the earth itself will be gone. You know, things as we know it won't exist anymore. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now He's talking about the great catastrophe. Ibn Kathir, he says this is referring to the Day of Judgment. And it's been said by Ibn Abbas also that this is referring to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And he says that it's called the great catastrophe, At-Tamatul Kubra, because it will overcome every other matter. Meaning nothing else will matter then. You know, and this is why it's a lesson for us that whenever things happen in our lives, later on, they don't seem as big, they don't seem as serious, they don't seem as, you know, a huge problem or a catastrophe or a big dilemma we went through. Later on, at the time, it's something stressful. At the time, it's something we worry about, we get emotional about, we get angry about, you know, we're crying about, we become sad over. But after a year, after 2 years, maybe we look back and maybe we laugh. You know, so things in this world aren't a big deal. Things come and go, things happen, but a person moves on, life goes on. This, though, is the great catastrophe. Because once this takes place, this is never going to end. Yani you're never going to come back, you're never going to find respite. If a person commits sins, he's never going to find respite on that day. Once he's been judged, it's going to be worse. He's going to be blazing in a fire of hell. It's not going to be easier for him. You know, those times of ease after hardship in this world doesn't exist anymore. It's going to go from bad to worse for that individual. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَةُ الْكُبْرَى. When the great catastrophe comes, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. On this day, man will remember everything that he strove for. Man will think about and ponder and reflect everything that he did. He'll think about his deeds. And this is interesting because, you know, in this life, we also ponder and think about things we've done. You know, something happens, we go through a trial, we go through a calamity. After that passes, we reflect and we regret things. You know, we think about how we could have done things differently, how we could have behaved. Maybe I should have said this. If only I had not done this, maybe I'll still be with my wife. You know, if only I had done this, maybe my child wouldn't have left home. So a person has regrets. He questions things. You know, a person does an interview. A person takes an exam. And he regrets not saying something or saying something differently. You know, and in the exam, he'll regret not revising more, not working hard, not preparing more. But it's after the fact. It's something too late. And he has that element of regret. You know, we all have things that we regret, even though it's from the qadr of Allah, from the decree of Allah. Sometimes a person can't help but reflect and ponder about things which have happened. But of course, it shouldn't be things which let him down or bring him down. But the point being, there are always those types of things that we think about, even though we shouldn't let those things take us down or bring us down. Now imagine, subhanAllah, the day of judgment itself, when there is no going back or there is no improving and learning from those mistakes. You know, that's the whole idea as a Muslim. Whenever you go through a trial or tribulation or a problem, you learn from it, you benefit from it, you become a better person, you learn from your mistakes. The believer isn't stung from the same hole twice. But on the day of judgment, there is no learning anymore. That process of learning and benefiting and looking back and taking lessons doesn't exist anymore, because that time is now gone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى. On that day when a man will remember what he strove for. مَا سَعَى. سَعَى means to hasten for something, to rush for something. So what was he eager for? What did he rush to? What was he after? What was on his mind? What was his priority? Was it the salah? Was it, you know, attaining money, having a family, having a nice house, having a nice car, living comfortably? Was he hastening for the salah? Was he hastening to read the Quran and to fast and to do good by his parents and to do general good worship and worship Allah and do good deeds? So a person on this day, he'll remember and think about the things that he chased in this dunya, things that he strove for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. That hellfire will be exposed for all those who see. Meaning it will be exposed, it will be seen. It will be made apparent. It will be made visible for people to see on that day. So people will be seeing the hellfire on that day. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. As for those who transgressed, as for those who disbelieved, as for those who disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who rebelled, those who behaved arrogantly, وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. And they preferred this life. They neglected the hereafter. They gave preference and priority to this world. And, you know, many times we'll ponder and reflect over these ayat about preferring this life over the next, but what does it actually mean? You know, it means that we have to always remember, when we say preferring this life over the next, we have to question why we're here in the first place. So our sole and main purpose is to worship Allah. And we're going to return to Allah. To Allah we belong, Zalfi. To Allah we belong and to Allah we will return. So if our main purpose is to worship Allah, then that's our priority. And so when Allah says, وَآثَرُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, He preferred the life of this world, what does that mean? That is anything other than the worship of Allah. So when a person prefers and prioritizes anything other than worshipping Allah, then he may fall into this trap. He may belong from this category of people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whom Allah azza wa jal is talking about. Those who prefer the life of this world. And how foolish is it, subhanAllah, that we prefer the life of this world even though it's something temporary, even though it's something which isn't going to even last very long. And it's something we see on a day-to-day basis. People are passing away, people are dying, people are becoming sick. Every single day, we're seeing things in the news. But it's something we're almost immune from. You know, a person is immune. You see stories about Muslims dying all over the world. May Allah help the Muslims wherever they may be. But it's something we see on a day-to-day basis. And it's just something, subhanAllah, may Allah forgive us. We don't even bat an eyelid. We don't even think about them. We don't even think about these types of issues. It's just something, subhanAllah, which has become so, you know, it's something so common nowadays that death in and of itself, you know, our hearts are so hard, we don't think about death anymore. You know, it's just about the dunya. You know, we use the dunya, we use, you know, apps, and obviously I'm guilty of this as well. You know, we'll use apps, we'll go on Facebook, we'll look at things. One post will be about people dying. The next post will be a funny video. And it's hypocritical. It's really sad that, you know, this is the state of Muslims today. You know? And this is a kind of attachment to the dunya. because nothing is touching the heart anymore. And I'm not saying don't go on Facebook, but I'm saying, you know, sometimes these things are worse than they are better for us. You know, sometimes we become distracted, and you know, we scroll through things and we look at things, and 1 minute something bad is, you know, there's a video of something bad taking place somewhere, you know, with the Muslims. The next, there's some other video of something funny, and you know, sometimes I know brothers who we would watch something on television about something happening to Muslims in another part of the world, and he would say, "I don't want to watch this. It's just depressing. It's just, you know, well, I don't want to watch this kind of stuff. I want to watch something else." You know, and you don't know whether to, you don't know what to say to that. It's not, you just don't know what, how do you respond to someone saying something like this? Is this something, is he, does he have a point? Is he, you know, is he wrong? Do we have to look at these things? If we look at those things, do we benefit from them? You know, and it's this kind of helplessness. And so it's a time of trial. You know, this situation we're in as Muslims today, it's a trial that we're going through, just like every other ummah went through their trials. Every other generation of Muslims went through their trials. And it's something that we just have to overcome. It's something that a person has to go back to worshipping Allah, studying the book of Allah, learning about his religion, in order for him to overcome these problems with the truth, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ. That we advise one another with patience, and we advise one another with the truth, first of all, and then we advise one another with patience. And that's how a person overcomes all of these types of trials and tribulations, with sabr, and with the truth, first of all. You know, if you have patience and you don't have the truth, you don't have the haqq on your side, then that patience is of no benefit, because you're just waiting for your own doom. Whereas when you have the truth and you have patience, then there's nothing more blessed that you need. There's nothing else that you need after this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that they preferred the life of this world. Those who preferred the life of this world, those who transgressed, فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then verily his abode will be hellfire. His final destination will be hellfire. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. And as for the one who feared the position of his Lord, the status of his Lord, and prevented the soul from committing haram, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then verily paradise will be his refuge. Paradise will be wherever he stays and where he will, his refuge, his final abode. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he says, as for the one who feared the station of his Lord, and he prevented himself from desires, وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, stopped himself from fulfilling his desires in a haram means. You know, whatever that may be, in whatever type of context, it's something haram that he stays away from, a desire he stays away from. Why? Because he has this fear of Allah, and he has this fear of the station of Allah. He fears that day. And this also shows us that one of the motivations, one of the ways a person can protect himself from haram, is to remember Allah and remember standing in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment and being asked about those sins which he committed. This ayah proves this, because Allah says, as for the one who fears the status of his Lord and وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى, prevents himself, stops himself, forbids for himself these desires, fulfilling these desires. Meaning, when a person recognizes the status of his Lord, recognizes Allah, fears Allah, then that fear of Allah, fear of being in front of Allah, being held to account for his actions, being asked the questions about what he did on this earth, this is one of the ways he can motivate himself not to commit sins and to do good deeds. In every time a person is about to commit a sin, to ponder and to reflect, to think twice, think about the consequences of those actions. Where am I going to be? These sins will be on my book. They will be recorded. They will be written down. And so I'll be held to account and responsible in front of Allah for these actions. فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. Then verily, and indeed, paradise will be my refuge. That will be my final abode. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about the final day. He talks about those who do good and where they will be, those who do evil and where they will be. And then he tells us about when this day might be, or the question people ask about this day, when will it take place? And so he says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ أَيَّانَ مُرْسَاهَا. He says, they ask you about the hour, when its appointed time is going to be. So people will come to the Prophet ﷺ and they will ask him, when is the sa'ah? When is the day of judgment? When is it going to happen? And so he would say, Allah Azza wa Jal would say, فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا. Something which you yourself are also uncertain of, something which you are also questioning, something which you yourself don't know, and you know Allah says, فِيمَ أَنْتَ مِنْ ذِكْرَاهَا. In what position are you that you should mention it? Meaning even you have no idea. إِلَى رَبِّكَ مُنْتَهَاهَا. To your Lord is it limited. Meaning the knowledge of the Day of Judgment is something which is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows about it. Once a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, when is the Day of Judgment? مَتَ السَّاعَ. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, مَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا. He responded with another question. He said, what have you prepared for it? Meaning, what's important is what you've prepared. You know, subhanAllah, we used to have exams in Medina, and so we used to ask our teachers, we used to say, when are the exams? And the teachers say the same thing. They say, what have you prepared for it? Don't worry about when the exam is, you just prepare, whenever the exam comes, you'll be ready. So, subhanAllah, the Day of Judgment is something only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. What's incumbent upon us is that we make the effort. Because for sure, death will come before the Day of Judgment will come. And so we should prepare for the first stage of that day, which is death, as opposed to preparing and asking about when death or when the Day of Judgment specifically is going to be. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِرُ مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا. That you're only somebody who's reminding. You're only a warner to them. إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُنْذِر. You're only someone who is a warner, مَنْ يَخْشَاهَا, for those who fear it. So really those who are going to take the lesson and take heed and take the lesson are those who have fear of the Day of Judgment. So when we hear people warning us of the Day of Judgment, we need to take those on board, because that's a sign of our fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of our fear of the Day of Judgment. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the final ayah, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. Allah says it will be on that day, or on the day they see it, لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا. It will be on that day as if لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. On that day, when they see that day, it will be as if they hadn't remained in this world, they hadn't stayed in this world, except for عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا, except for an afternoon or a morning. Meaning it won't feel like a long time before they're raised up and they're basically on the Day of Judgment preparing to be questioned. It won't feel like it's been thousands and thousands of years, or hundreds of thousands of years. And, you know, some scholars, they say it's similar to a person, subhanAllah, when he sleeps. You know, when we sleep and you wake up again, it doesn't feel like 6, 7, 8 hours. You know, it feels like, you know, 5 minutes. You sleep, the next minute you wake up. And that in and of itself is amazing. You know how a person will just sleep, and when he wakes up, he doesn't feel like very long, and he's full of energy. Or we're supposed to be full of energy. You know? So it really shows us, subhanAllah, how the human body has been created. It goes back to how Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about the complexities of not just us, but about the whole of the earth and about everything else which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, and about the reality of this world. It's just thawani, it's just seconds, you know? And then the Day of Judgment will take place before we know it. And this is the end of this chapter, and inshallah, next week we'll continue with this class. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. Okay, JazakumAllah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu wa la ilaha illa.